I'd like to read two passages from Hebrews. The first is the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 1, and then I'll turn to chapter 10. We'll read the closing verses of chapter 10 and down into chapter 11, a few verses. So Hebrews chapter 1, this is the Word of God. Let us give heed. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then we'll take up chapter 10, beginning at verse 39. That's not correct. I'd like to back up to verse 32. I know the bulletin says 39, but 32. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Let us pray. Our Father, we present ourselves before you, the mighty creator of the heavens and the earth, of all things visible and invisible also. And we might ask, what is man that you should take note of him? Who are we that you should take note of us? And we confess that we are your creatures, but also that we have sinned. And yet you have come to us. You've made yourself known to us in your word and in your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the work of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, and we pray that the word we have heard will be a blessing to us and thereby a blessing to your great name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever had this terrifying experience, and I've had it several times, of driving, especially on a winter road, and suddenly you have no control over the car? You can do all the right things, steer into the skid, pump the brakes lightly, all those things, it's not helping, You're headed straight for the ditch, or straight for the tree, or straight for the oncoming car. All three things have happened to me. It's a terrifying experience to be that out of control. Well, we can look at the world around us, and it may seem to us to be out of control. And if that's how we see it, it certainly can lead to fear, and fear leads to things that are not good. I mean, there's the looming threat of wars, very serious possible wars, injustices in our own society, civil disorder in our country, a disease that is still going on and may mutate and become something worse. Who knows? God knows, but we don't know. Concerns over the overreaching power of government, and concerns about tendencies toward anarchy. And underneath it all, for decades now, has been a growing godlessness, growing openness of evil and immorality, family and social breakdown. It could seem to us to be a world out of control. And what can we do? We don't know what's going to happen, and any of us here have very little to do with affecting what will happen. Our world, our country, our families, ourselves, the church, what's the future? And yet, if you're here this evening, I dare say it is because the call of the gospel came to each of you, calling you to faith in Christ. And you come on a Sunday evening to worship God because you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are thankful for God's saving love, because you want to serve and worship the triune God and hear his word. The gospel that called you to faith in Christ calls you also to surrender your life to him, to live not for yourself, but for him, and even, and this has been kind of theoretical for American Christians for a long time, but who knows, and even to be willing to die for him. What does God promise to faith? So many promises. The forgiveness of all our sins as we confess them humbly. Justification, imputing to us the perfect righteousness of Christ and accepting us as righteous because of him in God's sight. Sonship, adoption as sons and daughters. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The Father's constant, faithful, abiding love. The presence of our Savior with us by the Holy Spirit at all times. The guidance of God, the protection of God, access to God in prayer. All these things are promised to us here and now in this life. And when this life ends, everlasting life in the presence of God in a glorious new world to come. Can we really trust God to keep these promises in a world that seems to be out of control? Well, I think if I took a poll this evening, you would all say yes. So I want to speak to encourage you in that response. Hebrews, and this is the reason why we began the reading at the end of chapter 10. Hebrews is written to Christian believers, Jewish Christian believers, who are living under great stress, great pressure, to abandon their faith in Jesus, to consider him a false Messiah, to return to the types and shadows of the law, of the temple, of the sacrifices, and give up on Jesus Christ. And the writer is writing to encourage them. That's the major theme throughout the whole book, to encourage them to hold on to Christ by faith, not give up trusting in him. And as he said at the end, near the end of the chapter, verse 35, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. So encouraging them to have the long-range view, the eternal view, and not just an earth-bound view of their troubles and hopes. Chapter 11 begins by speaking about faith, and the rest of the chapter gives illustrations from the Old Testament of men and women who lived by their faith. The opening verses focus attention on faith itself. And we'll skip over verses 1 and 2 and look again at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Hebrews sets before tempted and tried Christians a grand vision of the entire universe, from atoms to quasi-stellar objects at the far end of our ability to observe. A grand vision of the entire universe created by our great God and ruled by Him. And a great Savior who is Himself God the Creator and yet became man for us and for our salvation. For our encouragement, Hebrews 11:3 reminds us, this is point number two, that Christian faith rests on the God who created the universe. I'll read just a little from several Psalms. We read in the call to worship, Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. He spoke and it was. Psalm 96, all the gods of the people are idols, but Yahweh made the heavens and the earth. Psalm 121, 1 and 2, I lift my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help is from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Psalm 124, 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. You see a pattern there, don't you? If God by His word could make the entire universe, then nothing is impossible for Him. But what if God did all that back then and then decided to turn the universe loose to run on its own, and now it's out of control? This is where we need to pay close attention to the language of Hebrews 11:3. And I'm going to have to ask you to forgive me for getting a little technical here. And your pastor is a scholar, so if he has critique of my scholarship, I'll appreciate a review later. But I do not think that the English Standard Version does justice to the Greek in Hebrews 11:3. I have the same problem with Hebrews 11:1, but we're looking at verse 3. When we read, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. Universe here might better be translated worlds or even ages. The same word is used in Hebrews 1, verse 3, speaking of Christ, the Son, through whom also He, God the Father, created the world. Or the worlds, actually, or the ages. The Greek word aion, which is we use here, ion, which is used here in the plural, occurs a number of times in the New Testament, and in the vast majority of its occurrences, it refers to ages. Interestingly, we sing the Gloria, Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen, amen. World without end. What does that mean? Well, those words in English are a translation of that hymn from the Latin, which is a translation from the Greek, which says, unto the ages of the ages. And it's the Greek word that we're talking about here. And when we read in Hebrews 11:3 in our ESV, we understand that the universe, or let's say the worlds, the ages, were created by the Word of God, created. It's more than one word for created in the Bible. And here the Greek word suggests ordering, framing, can mean in some places creating in the sense that we understand it. But putting it together, we could read this verse as saying, the worlds or the ages were framed, were ordered by the Word of God. The worlds or the ages were ordered, were framed by the Word of God. Okay, I've been real technical, and what's the point? Just this, that Hebrews is telling its first readers and is telling us that not only the beginning work of creation by God, but all the subsequent preserving and governing of his creation, directing its history all the way to the end, planned by God, the world or the worlds seen as moving through time according to the plan of God, all creation and all providence has been, and is, and shall be ordered by the Word of God. Hebrews proclaims to us God's work in terms of its history and its goal, from its beginning in his creating to the end that he has purposed for it. So we read in 1 through 3, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he created the ages, or the world in its ages. It's not the easiest thing to translate. Christ, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, is the Creator, and he created in the beginning the worlds, the ages. In the sense of ages, ages, we see the word used again in Hebrews 9, at the end of the chapter. When we read in verse 26 about Christ and his eternal priesthood, so then, if he were an ordinary mortal like the Old Testament priests, he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages. There's our word, ages. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Or it could be translated at the consummation, the summing up of the ages. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sins, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. God's Son appeared once for all at the consummation of the ages to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he is going to come the second time to complete the salvation of those who eagerly wait for him. And that is what Hebrews 10, verses 37 and 38 points to Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. The whole movement planned in eternity by God, from old covenant to new, from types and shadows of what was promised to the fathers, to the fulfillment that has come and is going to come in Christ. All of this is summed up in the creation of the ages. In all of this, we are told that Christ is the beginning, creating, that he is the center, dying and rising again at the consummation of the ages, and triumphing at the end and bringing the new creation. So we put it all together. I know I'm being redundant. We put it all together. Chapter 1, verse 3. Through the Son, God made the worlds or the ages. 11:3. The world, worlds, or ages have been framed or ordered by the Word of God. Speaking not only, you see, of the creation of planets and solar systems and galaxies, but of all that is now, moving through time according to God's plan, as age after age proceeds to God's goal. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter 3, 5-7, verse 13. Mockers deliberately overlook the fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So the world we live in is not a static thing. Creation is not a static thing. It is dynamic, it is planned, it is created, it is providentially directed by God to his ends and purposes, not ending in chaos, not giving way to the will of Satan or the will of anarchists or the will of the wicked, but always and at all times unfolding the will of the God who planned it and the God who makes it, made it. He is the God who works all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11. He is the God who declares the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46, verse 10. So, third point, by his word, God ordered the universe, the worlds, the ages. Christians confess that God created the heavens and the earth ex nihilo, out of nothing. And Hebrews 11:3 expresses that, and other places in the Bible do as well. The worlds have been created by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. In other words, God did not use stuff to make stuff. There was nothing. Then God exerted his will and declared his word, and there was the universe, the worlds, and the ages have unfolded from that day according to his word. Now, this answers a serious problem raised by unbelieving secularism in our age. If in fact the universe, and by that I mean visible, the visible universe, not just what we can see with our eyes, but what we can see and touch and weigh and measure with instruments, with microscopes, with hadron accelerators, with telescopes, and so on. If the visible universe is all there is, and is all there ever has been, remember Carl, some of you remember Carl Sagan's statement, the cosmos is all there is, and all that ever will be. Any of you old enough to remember him saying that? A few of you. That was back in the 60s, 70s. Anyway, if the visible universe is all there is and all that ever has been or will be, then what? Then there is no purpose and there is no meaning. Sometimes I imagine myself standing on a cliff in a black night, and from the top of that cliff, in my mind's eye, I look out over the universe, the stars above, the rim of the horizon in the distance. And I imagine, what if this were absolutely empty of all meaning, of any transcendent being or guiding will and purpose? And sometimes it literally takes my breath away. I don't mean that in a good sense, to imagine that. It's how I did think about the universe before I came to faith in Christ. You are an accident. Humanity is the product of matter plus time plus blind chance. Or as Jean-Paul Sartre said, we oozed out of ooze. Isn't that a grim picture? We oozed out of ooze. What are we? We're nothing. And on this view, there is no basis for morality or for hope. Wipe out a Kurdish village with chemicals? So what? Round up hundreds of thousands of Uyghurs in Western China, herd them into camps, brainwash them, put them to slave labor, and harvest organs from many of them? So what? So what? The tools of science can tell us a lot about things and how they work, but they can tell us nothing about the meaning, the purpose, the right and wrong, and the destiny of things. They leave out, I'm talking about the secularists of our day, because they leave out of their thinking the true and living God, the Creator, their thinking, however brilliant, is at bottom foolish. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, taking him seriously. In contrast to the secular folly of our day, God declares to us that we must look not to created things, or even to the science that studies them, for meaning, for purpose, for morality, for hope. We must look to God's word. By his word, God called the worlds into existence from nothing. By his word, he reveals himself as the creator and ruler of all that is. By his word, he reveals to us who we are, made in his image, fallen into sin, lost and in need of his saving mercies. By his word, he reveals to us why we are here. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God, to enjoy him forever. Hard to do if we are fallen and lost in sin, isn't it? By his word, he tells us how we may know him, how we may be delivered from our sin and guilt before him, how we may come to live by faith in his Son and devotion to him. By his written word, he reveals to us the living word, the one who was in the beginning with God, who was God, by whom all things were created, the living Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, that we might see in him the glory of God's grace, saving us from our sins, bringing us to live now and to live forevermore with him. To the truth of God, the mighty Creator, a great encouragement to the faith of harried and harassed saints. The Word adds this further encouragement over and over. The mighty resurrection and enthronement of our Savior. So we can say, if God could create the heavens and the earth, there's nothing he cannot do. If God can raise Jesus Christ from the dead, there is nothing he cannot do to keep his promises. And so we are called to trust in and serve and live for no small Savior, not just a religious leader alongside other religious leaders, but the great God who made heaven and earth and came here as one of us to redeem us from our sins and call us to be with him forever. Praise God. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that the vision of your greatness that we see in the word you declare to us in Hebrews, the vision of the greatness of your Son, Jesus Christ, may lodge so deeply in our hearts and in our understanding, and in the hearts and understanding of our children as they grow and learn these things and mature, that though the mountains fall into the sea, though nations rise against your kingdom, we would not quake and tremble, but would hold on to Jesus and walk in the light and reveal by our deeds of love and mercy that you are a God of grace for sinners who turn to you. And we pray, Father, that you would build us up in this faith and make us, in the various capacities that you've given us, the gifts and callings that you've given us, faithful representatives of the great God that you are. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.